All right, take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Genesis, if you will, please. Genesis chapter, let's try 37. That's a good chapter. Thank you for coming back tonight. How many of you have been here every single night of this meeting? Would you raise your hand? Man, that is terrific. How many have been here every night except one? Yeah, that's the rest of you, so you're doing good. And I appreciate that. And thank you for the privilege of coming. Thank you for the nice room. Had a great time of fellowship at Cafe Rio. You know, one of the most abominable things in this world is a Mexican restaurant with no jalapenos. I love Qdoba. There's one in our town. I like everything about it. I don't like their hot sauce. It's too vinegary. I like it hot, but I don't like vinegar. And they didn't have jalapenos. So I'd take my own crushed red pepper in there. When my wife and I would usually eat there on Wednesdays before my mother-in-law came to stay with us, she would meet me at the church, Chrissy would, and we'd go out and make some visits and run an errand or two, eat a bite, and then come into church every Wednesday. So she'd meet me there about 4 o'clock or so. And I got to know the lady who became the manager, and when I go there, she brings me out 3 fresh jalapenos to put on my burrito. And Cafe Rio had jalapenos, and it was great, and enjoyed getting the fellowship with Brother Martin. And Tiffany was talking earlier, and she said, "This is my last night I'm coming to this church." And I said, "Forever and ever?" Well, she wasn't sure about that. She just knew she was going home tomorrow. And thanks for being kind. Let me say a word about the books. Remember that stuff I told you last night? It's still true. So they're there. Hope you get them. I will make you a special deal. I've made this here before, and I keep my word on this. I do know you have to be careful with your investment of resources in these difficult financial times. So here's my legitimate offer. You get anything you want from my table. Keep it as long as you like. Subject it to any abuse you wish. If at any time you're unhappy with your investment for any reason, simply call me up, and I promise you, no matter how long you've had it, no matter what shape it's in, I will immediately tell you how very sorry I am. So you make a good deal about that. Thanks for the good music. Enjoy the Ortiz family both nights, and the choir, and the wonderful trumpet number tonight. Very well done. You know what's cool about playing a brass instrument like the trumpet? You get to spit on the floor. There's 2 little valves on there, because when you're blowing into those things, you're going to have some moisture come out, unless you have a super dry mouth, and it'll rattle around in there. So they have these 2 valves, and they call them spit valves. And you just get to push on them and spit on the floor. So if you ever wanted to spit in public, play the trumpet. And you'll be able to do that. Stand with me as we look at Genesis chapter 37, please. And we'll read just one verse, although we'll look at a bit more of the story as we go through the message tonight, the Lord helping us. Verse 19, I'll read 2 verses. "And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beasts have devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd guide me by your Spirit to say what you want said to help your people who are here this evening. Or as you told us, the devil comes and his demons, and they try to snatch the seed of your word out of the soil of our hearts every time it's sown. Would you bind them and keep them from that? And would you bless to our hearts this truth from your word, and then the invitation time, I pray, every time we act in obedience to what you've told us. Thank you for what you did last night. Lord, we've come together again tonight because we need you.
Yes.
And certainly, Lord, I confess I can do nothing that will help these people except you by your Spirit empower this unworthy but yielded servant. Make a difference in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. We promise we'll give you all the praise for what you do. Amen. You may be seated. I went to Bob Jones University. That's my public confession. I have recovered from most of it. It was a different place when I was there. My dad was saved there. And that was the first place I ever heard Jack Howells preach, as well as a student at Bob Jones. Al Janney preached there in Dallas, Billington, and a bunch of great heroes of the faith, Tom Malone. And They required us to subscribe to a magazine called The Sword of the Lord. It came out every week. All the preacher boys had to. And we had to outline a couple of sermons from that. And about that time, Dr. Rice was running a big two-page center of the paper article every week on a great soul-winning church somewhere. And I read about a man who had gone to town and started with a handful of people, or maybe he started with nobody, and he began knocking on doors and winning souls. And man, they built buildings and they sent out missionaries and they ran buses and they made an impact on their town, and hundreds and thousands of people got saved. And I read that and I thought, Lord, would you ever let me do something like that? I began to have a vision, a desire of what I thought God might want me to do in the ministry someday. It was my senior year. The preacher boys class met by class, freshman, sophomore, junior, and senior, one day a week, and all together another day a week, and I was with the senior preacher boys. The teacher got up and he said, well, some of you think you're going to go out of here, pastor a great soul-winning church, run a fleet of buses, see thousands of people saved. And everybody laughed. Except me and John Nelson, Dr. Ed Nelson's son, who was sitting next to me. And I looked over and I said, what's so funny about that? He said, I don't know. I never had figured out what was so funny about that.
That's right.
I probably would have forgotten that incident. Except I'd been at our church a few years, 2 years as a youth pastor at another place, and then came to Bridgeport in 1975. And got a notice after a couple of years there from our insurance company, and they said, you are now operating 5 buses, and so you qualify for a fleet discount. Do you ever have any dreams? What was going to happen with your Sunday school class, your bus route? People you discipled, your soul-winning effort? What kind of marriage you're going to have? How you're going to raise your children? You ever have any dreams? Joseph did. Now, Joseph's dreams were from God. And he had this dream. He was the 11th of 12 boys and the first one to be born to his father's favored wife. See, Jacob had 2 wives. Whenever I say that or read that phrase from the Bible in our church, I say that's, and our members say, one too many.
One too many.
Yeah. So Jacob had 2 wives. That's
one too many.
One too many. Joseph finally was born to the one he wanted, to Rebecca. Or to Rachel, excuse me. And he favored Joseph. Gave a special coat that indicated Joseph didn't have to do the same manual labor of his brothers. And though he was the second and the youngest, he was given a position of leadership. And he was put in a spot of bringing to his father their evil report. One night he dreamed, he had this dream that there was these sheaves in the field. There was 12 of them, just like there were 12 boys. And all the other sheaves bowed down to his sheep. And Joseph had that dream and he made a fatal mistake. A lot of young Baptist preachers make the same mistake. He told his brothers his dreams. And they weren't as excited as he was. And they had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to him. And the Bible says his brothers hated him for his dreams.
Yep.
Father sends the brothers out to take the sheep to a place where there's some good pasture. He sends Joseph out to check on them. They can tell it's him way off in the distance because of that special coat he's wearing. And then they'll say, oh, Joseph's coming. Good, we'll have a nice visit. Find out how Dad, Mom, and everybody's doing at home. No. They said, behold, this dreamer cometh. You don't tell me what I ought to do. You ought to kill him. Yeah, we'll throw him in a pit someplace so his body will never be found. We'll tell our daddy some evil beast has devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams. We shall see what will become of his dreams. So I want to make a few statements about this story. Number one, it's good to dream.
Amen.
Not for self-glory, but for God's glory.
Amen.
It's good to dream. Do you have any dreams? Is there anything you desire to do for God? You may not accomplish all of your dreams, but you'll seldom accomplish anything you didn't dream first. There's one great exception to that. His name's Bobby Robertson. He never finished the eighth grade. He's 80-some years old. He's been pastoring the Gospel Light Baptist Church in Walkertown, North Carolina for 58 years. Big, beautiful building built cash. No indebtedness on the property. They run 45, 50 buses a Sunday. Dr. Hudson preached there years ago, and he's preaching on vision, and he said, all this didn't just happen. Brother Bobby saw it. He saw those buses. He saw this building. He saw those great pillars out there. He saw it all. And after the service, Brother Bobby's son, Steve, said, Daddy, that was a great sermon. He said, yeah. He said, huh, I never saw nothing. I just walk around here and say, my. Now, a few exceptions to that. But generally speaking, you'll never accomplish anything you didn't dream and desire first. I heard about a little boy sitting on his backyard. He had one of those BB guns that the more you pumped it up, the harder the pellet came out. And he's pumping that thing up, and he's pointing the air, and boom, he'd shoot it, and he pumped it up again, and pointing the air, shooting. And that came by and said, son, what are you doing? He said, mister, I'm shooting at the moon. He said, you know how far away the moon is. He said, you're crazy. You're never going to hit your moon with the moon with a BB gun. You're wasting your time. And the little boy thought for a minute, and he said, well, he said, mister, maybe I won't, but I bet you I'll come closer to it by shooting than you will by not shooting.
Yeah.
Somebody else said, if you reach for the stars, you'll never come up with a handful of dirt. It's good to dream. But the second thing I want you to notice from this story is that those who have no dreams love to destroy the dreams of those who do.
That's right.
Young couple gets engaged. They're excited. You know, people look forward to getting married.
Amen.
And people say things like this. Well, it's a good thing people make those decisions while they're young. If they waited until they're older and knew better, nobody would get married. Some old biddy comes up to the young lady and says, oh, dearie, you don't know what you're in for. All men are beasts. Some old curmudgeon comes up to the young man. Well, son, you know you need two rings. One for her finger and one for your nose. Hey, I got news for you. Marriage is God's idea. One of his best ideas. I've been married for 42 years. I was single for 20 years before that. And married is better. And those people are not prophesying. They're just testifying. They're not telling you how bad your marriage is going to be. They're just telling you how bad theirs is. So I tell the young people, ignore them and get married and be happy. I don't have any respect for dream killers. Well, son, you'll find out it's not as easy as you think. Well, you know, that's not going to work out that way. Yeah, I know. I used to have dreams like that too, and mine all were dashed, and mine have all dissolved, and I've given up on them, and you need to too. Hush up.
Amen.
Somebody decides to do something for God, and there's always somebody comes up and says, hey, you'll never do that.
That's right.
Steve Pettit was a youth pastor in our church. After about 5 years, he felt God called him to go into evangelism. We helped him. Last 6 months he was with us, we'd let him take all the meetings he could get. And if he was home, we'd pay his salary. If he's gone, he could get the love offering. If he could stay in town in the daytime and drive to the meeting at night, we'd let him keep the love offering and still pay his salary. Put his house up for sale, made arrangements to buy a trailer, and going to travel around the country with his wife and his two children. About that time, his wife felt some tingling in her face. She went to the doctor. He said, we better run some tests. And they ran some tests. And when she went back, he said, we better run some more tests. And when she went back, he said, well, we're pretty sure you have multiple sclerosis. You know what that means. Cane. Walker. Wheelchair. Bedridden. I just imagine the devil sitting back in the corner someplace, rubbing his hands together and said, oh, you're going to be an evangelist. You're going to travel around the country. You're going to bring revival to churches. You can't be an evangelist with your wife bedridden. We'll see what will become of your dreams. Lyle Wing, young married man in our church, had a little ranch house and a Meyer Thrifty Acres. That's like a super Walmart there in Michigan, Wisconsin, Ohio. Needed to buy his house to have access to where they're going to put their store in, and they paid him 2.5 times what he'd paid for it a year or so earlier. He built a beautiful house in Freeland. He and Barb started coming out of church, and they got involved and got going. And one day, Lyle said, "Preacher, I think God wants me to go into full-time Christian service." And he worked for a man named Dambro. He went in and said, "Mr. Dambro, oh, Miss Dambro said, "Lyle, come in. I've been meaning to talk to you." He said, "I'm opening a new store. I want you to run it." Now, this would have been 30-plus years ago, maybe 35 years ago. He said, "Your share of the profit will be $1,000 a week. That's what you'll get paid." Oh, he said, "Mr. Dambro, I appreciate that very much. I just came to tell you, I'm going to give you my notice because I think God wants me to go into ministry and I'm going off to Bible college." Sold his house. I said, "Lyle," back in those days, preachers didn't own their own houses very much. I said, "Lyle, you're going to make some money off this deal. Put it in the bank. Keep it when you get somewhere, buy a house. Don't spend it all when you're in college." And Lyle went off to Hiles Anderson College. And he spent all the money he got from that house. Didn't spend it all on himself. A lot of people couldn't have stayed in school if Lyle Wing hadn't taken the equity of that house out of the bank and paid their school bill. He didn't care. He had a dream. He's going to serve God. He went out to New Mexico. He was asked to come be the principal of a school. Man, their beliefs lined up and their standards lined up. And he thought he'd enjoy doing that and felt like it's the will of God. And when he got there, he found out he was not the principal. There was a lady who was the principal. He found out the standards existed only on paper. He found out it wasn't anything like we've been told. A little Muslim boy stood up in show and tell and told about the religion of Islam. And he said what they believed and what they taught. And the teacher said, "Isn't it nice we can all learn from one another's religions?" "No, it's not nice. We don't learn from one another's religions. We learn from the Word of God." And Lyle was going to have to violate some of his most basic convictions. He called me up and said, "What do I do?" I said, "Well, you got to come home." It wasn't far till the semester had ended. I said, "Stay till the end of the semester. It won't be as bad for the church there." And he came back home. Got a job cutting meat a buck or two above the minimum wage. Moved his family into a little trailer. And I just imagine the devil saying, "Oh, yeah. Going to go into full-time Christian service. Going to sell you a nice, fancy house. Going to give the money away, much of it, to help other people stay in school. But you don't mind. You're going to serve God." "Yeah. We'll see what will become of your dreams." We moved into our first auditorium, the first one that was built after I got there, in the spring of 1977. The fall of 1977, a man called me up. He said, "You've heard that we're supposed to be getting a lot of money?" "Yes, I'd heard he was going to get $12 million. And he said, "I've talked to the man who's giving us the money. I've told him about your work and your ministry. He's going to give you some money too." I said, "Well, that's really nice. Thank you." He said, "Would you like to know how much money he's going to give you?" I said, "Well, if you want to tell me." I was dying to know how much money he's going to give me. 1977, he said, he's going to give you $725,000. I said, "Well, I won't count on it till we see it." He said, "You can count on it." This was a good man, a man who was a leader, a wise man. And he said, "I've seen the papers, everything's set." He said, "You can count on it." I thought, what would I do with $725,000? Well, I thought we'd start a Christian school. And I thought we'd get some more property. We only had 2 acres. And I thought we'd build another auditorium. And I thought we'd hire a couple of staff members. And I thought we'd help build a church for somebody on a mission field. Would you like to know how much of that $725,000 we have so far? Lester Roloff was supposed to get money out of that. Bob Gray in Florida was supposed to get money out of that. Life Action Singer is going to get money out of that. Would you like to know how much we have so far? We are just short a mere $725,000. The devil, I can just see him rubbing his hands and fiendishly. Oh, you're going to buy property. You're going to build an auditorium. You're going to start a school. You're going to hire staff members. You're going to help a missionary build a church building somewhere. Yeah, we'll see what'll become of your dreams. Those who have no dreams love to destroy the dreams of those who do. The third thing I want you to see is this. What becomes of your dreams doesn't depend on them.
Amen.
It depends on you.
Right.
Joseph winds up being sold into slavery into the land of Egypt. He lives in the household of a man named Potiphar. Now, here's the thing about Joseph. Every place you see him, he's always rising to the top. He's always living a life of integrity. And he's always honoring God. He works so hard for Potiphar that Potiphar gives him more and more to do until finally the Bible says Potiphar knew not what he had in the house save the bread that he did eat. Joseph was in charge of everything. But somebody else noticed Joseph. Potiphar's wife. The Bible says Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. That's not two ways of saying the same thing. Goodly means he had a handsome countenance and well favored means he had a good physique. So he was a lot like he's a lot like your preacher and I think we used to be. And Ms. Potiphar said, hey, Joseph, you and I have got to get together. Common in Egypt. And Joseph said, no, ma'am. Here's what he said. He said, your husband has entrusted everything into my care, and he's not kept back anything from me but thee, for thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?
Amen.
She didn't give up. One day he's in the house doing his business. Nobody else is there. She runs to grab him. He runs away, leaving his coat in her hand. She turns tables on him and says that he came after her. And I won't go into the reasons why, but I think Potiphar knew better than this. But Potiphar was forced to put Joseph in jail. Nasty place. The Bible says in Psalm, I think it's 106, that the fetters hurt him. But Joseph was a good prisoner, and he got a little trust and a little more trust and a little more trust. And finally, the Bible says whatever was done in the prison, Joseph was the doer of it. And one day he comes by to these that are now under his care, though he like them is a prisoner. And he says, you guys, this doesn't matter with you. This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Now, that's phenomenal. You ever been in a prison? You ever see how loving and kind the guards are to the prisoners? How much of a friendship they have, how personally they're interested in their lives? Not. Well, they say we dream some dreams, and we don't know what they mean. Now, if I'd been Joseph, you know what I'd have said? I would have said, oh, I do a little dream interpreting. Maybe I can help you. But he didn't say that. Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God. Always went back to God. Always gave the glory and the credit to God. And he said to the butler, I'll tell you what's going to happen. In a few days, you'll be back serving Pharaoh again. And the only time in the entire story, Joseph asked for anything for himself. He said, remember me and think upon me when it'll be well with thee. And the next verse, the verse I find filled with pathos. The Bible says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. You know, Joseph could have been disillusioned when his brothers turned against him. He could have been tempted to defile himself with Pharaoh, Potiphar's wife. He could have been very discouraged when they ended up in jail. But Joseph didn't do that. Now, I wanted to tell you something. There came a time he kind of stopped thinking about the dreams, but there never was a time he stopped thinking about God.
Then he always did right, and he always honored God. And then a couple of years went by, Pharaoh had a dream. Nobody could remember, could tell him what it meant. And the butler said, I do this day remember my fault. He said, when you were angry with me, they put me in prison. There was a Hebrew, and I had a dream, and he told me what it meant. And they brought out Joseph to Pharaoh. They cleaned him up, and Pharaoh said, can you tell me the dreams? And once again, Joseph gives glory to the Almighty, the God of heaven and earth. And he says, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You see, Joseph's brothers couldn't keep him from his dreams. What happened? He said, Potiphar, you're going to have, or Pharaoh, you're going to have 7 really good years and then 7 really bad years, and I got a little thought for you. Why don't you save some back during the good years so you'll have something during the bad years? There's an idea. Pharaoh said, going to find a man such as this in whom the spirit of the gods is. Didn't know the real God, but he knew something special about Joseph. And he makes him the prime minister of the land of Egypt. And Joseph goes on to establish repositories to save the grain. And the good years are really good and they save a lot of stuff. And in the bad years, they have food. And the famine then begins to spread beyond Egypt. And his brothers come looking for food. 22 years have passed. Joseph dresses like an Egyptian. He speaks Egyptian. He has an Egyptian wife. His children are half Egyptian. The brothers don't recognize him, but Joseph recognizes them. And the Bible says, then Joseph remembered his dreams as the brothers come to bow down before this second most powerful man in the most powerful nation on the earth. Hey, I'm here to tell you, your foes can't keep you from your dreams. Your friends can't stop you from fulfilling your dreams. Your family cannot keep you from enjoying the benefit of your dreams being realized. No, the only person can keep you from the will of God is you. What becomes your dreams then depend on those dream colors. It depends on you. Now here's another thing I see in the story. Joseph did not become the prime minister of Egypt. His brothers bowed down to him as he had dreamed, as God had revealed to him what happened, in spite of their jealousy. And in spite of the fact that they sold him to be a slave in the land of Egypt. And in spite of the fact that Potiphar's wife lied about him. And in spite of the fact that he ended up in prison. It was because they were jealous that they sold him to be a slave. It's because they sold him to be a slave that he ended up at Potiphar's. It's because he ended up at Potiphar's that he got lied about and thrown in jail. It's because he got lied about and thrown in jail that he met the butler. It's because he met the butler that he met Pharaoh. Because he met Pharaoh that he became the prime minister of the land of Egypt. Because he became the prime minister of the land of Egypt that his brothers came and bowed down to him and his dreams were fulfilled. You see, the very thing that's seems to destroy your dreams might be exactly the thing God is using to fulfill your dreams. God's path for our life seldom takes a straight line. Almost always zigs and zags and has some ups and downs. Our Father's way may twist and turn, the poet said, but this I know, he doesn't make any mistakes. Oh, I forgot to tell you. Steve Pettit did what the Bible said in the book of James. Asked his wife to be able to come in with our staff and our deacons, and I put some olive oil on her forehead and we prayed. And according to the doctor, she's been in remission from her MS all these years. I forgot to tell you. Lai Wing came to teach for Bridgeport Baptist Academy. Got a nice 4-bedroom house out in the country. He said, I'm happier now than I've ever been in my life. Later on, went down to work for the sword of the Lord. Oh, we never got that $725,000. Don't feel sorry for us. We only lost $725,000. That other guy lost $12 million. But we did buy property and we did build a building, and we did hire staff members, and we did start a Christian school, and we did go ahead and build a couple of buildings for our missionaries in the foreign field. I don't know why those other people thought they're going to get the money, but God let us think we're going to get it so that our dreams could be developed and our vision could be expanded. And when our vision lined up with God's will, then God made it work not through any large gifts, but through the faithful, sincere, generous, individual gifts of the good people of the First Baptist Church in Bridgeport. Hey, what may seem to destroy your dreams might be the very thing God's using to fulfill them.
Yeah.
We love that phrase at the end of the story where Joseph says, "You meant it for evil and God meant it for good." But my favorite line in the story is this. Joseph said to his brothers, "So then it was not you that sent me hither, but God." God put me in that pit, and God put me in Potiphar's house, and God put me in jail, and God put me on the throne of Egypt right next to Pharaoh. You have any dreams? Maybe like Joseph, maybe it's time to remember them again. I've dreamed many dreams that never came true. I've seen them vanish at dawn. But I've realized enough of my dreams to make me keep dreaming on.
Amen.
I have so many seeds that fell by the way for the birds to feed upon, but I've held enough golden sheaves in my hand to make me keep sowing on. I've prayed many prayers, but no answer came, though I waited patient and long, but answers have come to enough of my prayers to make me keep praying on. I've known my share of disappointment and pain. I've gone many days without song. But I've sipped enough nectar from the roses of life to make me want to live on. It's good to dream. Those who have no dreams love to destroy the dreams of those who do. But what becomes your dreams doesn't depend on them, it depends on you. And quite often, the very thing that seems to destroy your dream may be what God is using to fulfill it. Heavenly Father, touch our hearts. Draw us to yourself. Help us to have a vision of what you want accomplished in our lives, in our ministries, for your glory. Holy Spirit, please speak in these moments of invitation. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. And I wonder who says, "Brother Ouellette, somewhere along the line tonight, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. He stopped at my doorstep and knocked on my door and rang the bell of my life. I'm God's child. Heaven is my home. And I need to do business with Him tonight. Pray for me." If you say that, would you hold your hand up high? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Who else? Preacher, pray for me too. Thank you. I want to be here tonight. You said, "I don't know that heaven is my home. I'd like to know that for sure, but I don't." We should pray for me when you pray for the other folks. If you say that, slip your hand up high. We'll include you in the prayer. Father, have your way in every heart. May each of us act in obedience to your conviction in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, if you would, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to give a signal to our sister at the piano. When she begins to play, it is your signal to slip out of your seat, come and do business with God. She'll play right now. You come rapidly. Don't wait for somebody else. Just act in obedience as God's Spirit speaks. Want somebody to pray with you? The preacher will arrange that. Not sure of heaven? We'd love to open the Bible and show you how to know for certain heaven is your home forever.